Well, this morning it is good to be here with you, and yesterday we talked about Peter. On one hand, Peter was just commended because he identified Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, and he made this great declaration. And then, in the very next moment, when Jesus says, "This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer greatly. I am going to be killed and I'll be raised the third day." And then Peter immediately responds in such an ungodly way. And he rebukes the Lord and makes it clear, "Lord, this is not going to happen. God forbid." And then our Lord rebukes Peter. And our Lord even says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, I just can't imagine what that moment must have been like. "You get behind me, Satan." And then he said, "You're not setting your mind on God's interests. You're really a stumbling block to me." What a horrible, horrible thing. Well, following that incident, Jesus teaches us what it means to be his child. He teaches us what it means to be his disciples. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now I want you to think about this. He doesn't start by saying, "If you want to come after me, follow me." It's not what he says. He says, "If you want to come after me, first of all, you have to deny yourself. Second, you have to take up your cross. Then you can follow me." In Luke 9:23, he says it this way, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The first requirement, it says, "If anyone wishes to come after me." The question is, do you really want to come to Jesus? Do you really want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be a child of God? Well, if you want to, then you're going to have to make a decision. And it's not a casual decision. See, I think a lot of people, they make a casual decision. "Jesus, come into my heart. I want to go to heaven." That is not biblical Christianity. It's not. That is totally selfish. It's just another thing. I want this from God, and so I will casually believe in Him, assuming that that somehow is going to save me. And you guys, Jesus says, no. If you want to come after me, you need to make a very intentional, carefully thought out, wholehearted decision to first of all deny yourself, and secondly, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. There's nothing casual or half-hearted in what Jesus says. You guys remember the rich man? Remember the rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "I want to follow you." And Jesus is going, "Hey, what do I need to do? What are the commands?" He gives him the command. "I've kept all of those." Jesus says, "Go sell everything you have. Come follow me." What did the rich young ruler do? He didn't do it. Now, you guys understand, Jesus didn't ask every rich man to get rid of all their money and come follow him. But he knew this rich young ruler, his life was all about money. And so Jesus did tell him, "Go sell it all, come follow me." And the rich man, he walked away. Did Jesus say, whoa, come back, let's talk about this? No, he let him go. You guys, when we talk about biblical Christianity, this is not a game, nor is it all about you. It ultimately is all about God and Him paying the greatest price so that you and I can have a relationship with Him. And it cost Him the life of His own beloved Son. It's not a game. And so He says, if you want to come to me, the first thing that you must do is you must deny yourself. So the question is, what does it mean to deny myself? I mean, the term simply is to disown, renounce, reject, or disregard. But let me talk about a couple of characteristics of a person who denies themselves. Number one, to deny yourself ultimately means you see sin in the same way that God sees sin. You see sin in the same way that God sees sin. In Proverbs 8:13, it says it this way: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. For a person to claim to be a Christian without having a hatred of sin, a growing hatred of sin, is a contradiction. You see, because the reason we come to Jesus is because we have sin. Our sin separates us from God. We understand because of my personal sin, I deserve the wrath and judgment of God, eternity in hell. And yet God paid a price so that I would not have to experience that, a great price. And so when I understand that that price, Jesus on the cross, paid that price for my personal sin so that I could have hope, how could I not hate sin? I should hate it. And so a person who says, I'm a Christian, and yet they casually disregard sin in their lives. They excuse sin in their lives. They don't get it. They don't get it. Sin's the problem. You know, people, bad things happen, and they get mad at God. You guys, when bad things happen, get mad at sin, for crying out loud. Sin's the problem, and you're a big contributor. And so am I. See, sin is what we ought to hate. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and following. Now, you listen to this. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, y'all live in a difficult age. You know, there's great benefits to the technology. There are great problems with the technology. Used right, it can be a great tool. Used wrong, it can be a great, great problem. And I quite confident that a number of you already have a problem, okay? And that is with moral issues. Because you look at, you access things that are clearly inappropriate and dishonor God. And here's the reality. The Bible says that things that are immoral or impure should not even be named among you. If you're a believer, they should have no part in your life whatsoever. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Do you guys really ever think you're in private? Do you really think that there's a time when you're doing something and it's not well known? I mean, here's the picture you ought to have. You guys, reality is, I don't care where you're at. God in His multitudes of thousands of angels see every stinking thing you do. You have a heavenly audience everywhere. For people to name the name of Christ and look like unbelievers when they allow the moral filth to come into their lives to click places where they should never, ever, ever be as a Christian is tragic. It is tragic. It's not what the church is supposed to look like. If you're in Christ, part of denying yourself is recognizing that sin ought to be hated, despised in your life. It's not a matter of if your parents catch you. It's not a matter of if Justin catches you. It's a reality that God Almighty sees everything that you do. He knows everything that you think. He knows everything that you've ever done. This passage goes on. It says, for this you know with certainty. You know this absolutely. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here's the deal. If immorality is a pattern of your life and continues to be a pattern, you are an idolater. You are the idol. Impure things are your idol. And if that is the pattern, the continual pattern of your life, you are not in Christ. You're not in Christ. You may struggle with those things from time to time, but the true believer is going to seek to get victory. And some of you may have some bad patterns, and if you do, you need to get some help. Talk to Justin, Arnold, these leaders that are here. Get help to gain victory. God assures the believer you can have victory. Get help. Because those things ought not to be a part of the believer's life. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People who live in those patterns of life. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the objective for the believer. It's to learn what pleases the Lord. It's to delight in doing those things that exalt Christ, that honor God. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So on one hand, to deny yourself is the reality that as a believer, you are learning day by day what it means to hate sin. You want to hate the things that God hates. And then you refuse to pursue or to participate in or to seek to enjoy any of those things that would dishonor God. You learn to hate them. But the other side of it is that your love for God is your highest priority. Your love for God is your highest priority. So on one hand, you're growing in your hatred of sin. On the other hand, you're growing in your love for God. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it says this. He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now listen to these excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. What's the problem with that? Lauren? Most people would do that. I mean, really? I mean, I bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it. Normally you look at the land, then you buy it. Okay? Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Problem? Yeah. Yeah, you try the animals out first before you buy them. Now this one's good. This one's good. Another one said, married a wife. I can't come. My, she must be mean. I mean, come on! You know, the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, okay, get the picture. There's this dinner. People were invited, and they made excuses. No. See, I can't do that. I don't want to, you always reasons why you can't be who God intends you to be or do what he wants you to do. And God says, it's fine. I will select others. And he invites others. And then it says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The very next verse says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The point, if you make a wholehearted decision to follow the Lord, you're going to deny yourself. And part of that is the hatred of sin. And part of that is that you love God more than any other person or any other thing. It is a wholehearted decision to follow Jesus. It will be evident in a growing love for Christ that exceeds your love for anybody and anything ever. Wow. I mean, it's interesting. It says, even your own life. Need him, love you more than your own life. Here's the deal. If you love Jesus, or if your love for Jesus exceeds your love for yourself, you will obey him even when it means a great personal cost. Did you hear me? If you love Christ more than you love yourself, you will obey him even if it costs you greatly. For example, a lot of you would love to get married, and God may have that in store for you. But it may not be your timing, and it may not happen. And so here's the deal. You have a choice to make. As you walk through this life as a believer, you either trust God's provision for you, or you begin to work out your own plan. And one of the plans that you can work out on your own is begin a relationship with somebody that you know that this is not God's best, because His words makes it clear. You're not to be unequally yoked. That person is not in Christ or not walking with the Lord. You know that that's a problem. That's sin. Well, if you love yourself more than you love God, you're going to do it anyways. You're going to do it anyways. It's because you love yourself more than God. If you love God more than yourself, even though it's painful, even though it may be disappointing, it may even be a struggle for you to keep your mind focused properly, you're going to obey God regardless, because you love God more than you love yourself. Some of you are struggling with some animosity towards your moms and dads. This stage of life, it's very easy for that to happen. You know, the controls they have on your life, you know, and you may not always appreciate their input. Well, here's the deal. If you're struggling with animosity towards your parents, if you love God more than you love yourself, you will both obey them and you will honor them. Because you understand that that feeling of rebellion, or that feeling of anger, or that feeling of frustration is your sin, and you will own it. Because you love God, you will acknowledge your sin, and you will yield, and you will biblically submit, and you will biblically obey and honor your parents, because it's what God has commanded, and your goal is to honor God, and you love God more than you love yourself. But if you love yourself more than you love God, here's the deal. If you love yourself more than you love God, and somebody does something and you don't like it, you're going to get mad. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to have a stinking attitude, and you're going to think you deserve it. But the reason for that is because you love yourself more than you love God. And you're going to live the way you want to live, and you're going to make excuses like it's okay. And it isn't okay. It is sin. You say, well, my parents are wrong. You know what? You do what you need to do in a God-honoring way, and let God deal appropriately with your parents. Don't excuse your sin. If you love God more than you love yourself, you will submit to God. And folks, it's in every other way as well. And you guys, the reality is, if I love God more than any other person or thing, then I understand that there may be some good things that I enjoy that I may choose not to do just because they absorb so much of my time that I'm not able to really grow as a Christian the way that I should. And you guys, there are multitudes of things. And we each have to weigh these out personally. You know, whether it's sports or music or technology, the games or the things that we enjoy. You know, sometimes it can absorb so much of our time. I'm just bewildered by the people say, I don't have time to spend with the Lord. That is crazy. That is ludicrous. What do you mean you don't have time? It means you don't want to. You so fill up your time, and just because you fill it with things that are not necessarily sinful, they're just good, fun, enjoyable things that eliminate the time so you can't spend time with God, that's a problem. That's a problem. So when we talk about denying ourselves, hating sin, loving God, It means that there are some things in our lives that we're going to choose not to do. Things that we enjoy. You know, there were two guys in the youth group many years ago. They were good buddies. A long time ago. They're good buddies. And one of them brought his unsafe friend to the youth group. The unsafe friend's name was Brian. And Brian, after coming to the youth group, came to know Jesus. And over the course of time, when they were in high school, the one who brought his friend, you know what? He was allowing a pattern of sin in his life. I was his youth pastor, and I went to him and talked to him about it. And it was related to music, actually. And what he told me was, because he was listening to things that he would say were sinful. He said it was definitely things that were contrary to what God would please God. And I was challenging him, saying, you know, you need to put that away. And you know what he told me? He says, well, you know, Rock, I am going to listen to this. And this is just the only area that I've just determined I'm going to do. Everywhere else I obey. But this thing I'm going to just let happen. You guys think that guy is he's an adult. He's been married, I don't know, 3-4 times now. He's made a ton of money. He's made a ton of money. And he has absolutely nothing to do with God. Nothing. So you can't say, I'm going to just have my way over here. If you come to Christ, you deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow Him. You can't just have this little sin area that you're going to hang on to. You can't do that. You know, you can't come to youth group and put on this facade that you're walking with the Lord and go home and live a sinful, selfish life. That so dishonors God. You know, the friend, the young man that came to know Christ, and he's in high school. There's a time that he got into, we were in Southern California, he got into surfing, and he's an exceptional athlete. And he got into surfing, and he started surfing a lot. A lot. And it was a concern to me because I was afraid he was using so much time doing that that the danger is you don't spend the time you need to study and to read and learn and to grow and to be who God wants you to be. So I took him out to visit with him. And I said, Ron, I'm just concerned about the pattern because I'm concerned that it's going to ultimately take you away from the Lord. It's not this, surfing's fine. There's nothing sinful with it. It's just that if it becomes such an obsession that it takes you away from being who God wants you to be or growing as you ought to, then it becomes sinful, it becomes a problem. And I'm just concerned for you. He said, well, what do you think I ought to do? I said, well, see, it's really hard when you get a bad pattern to try to pull back. It's really hard if you get a bad habit to pull back and begin to restrict. So I said, well, this would be the easiest way. Just bring me your surfboard. Let me hang on to it for about 6 months. And then you can start again, but start with more careful deliberation and planning. Oh, that's asking a lot, isn't it? Say, Rocky, who do you think you are? I didn't tell him to do it. I just suggested it. And you know what? It's probably the next day he brought that surfboard to my house. You ought to see how I surf now. You ever surf? I'm telling you what, looks easy. Just try to sit on one of those boards, let alone try to stand on one. Not as easy as you think. Well, that man, Brian Murphy, as many of you know, is a pastor today. Following the Lord. You guys, because he didn't want things to get in the way. He wanted to love God more than anything. He wanted to hate sin. And you guys, the Bible says, if you want to follow the Lord, you need to deny yourself. The Apostle Paul's example in Philippians 3, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Do you think you would ever say that? If God took everything away from you, would you be willing to say, I'm okay that God takes everything away. All I want is Jesus. I'm thinking probably a number of you, maybe quite a few of you, maybe all of you, would just be pretty angry at God. Pretty angry. See, that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not being selfish and self-consumed and give me, give me, give me. Biblical Christianity means that I trust God. And if He takes it all, He has a reason for that. And He gives me things, He has a reason for that. Regardless, He's good and I can trust Him. I love Him and I hate sin. And I want to love Him more and I want to hate sin more. So to deny yourself on one hand means you walk away from the sin patterns. It means that you are willing to let go of even good things that might get in the way of your Christian walk. It also means that you're going to pursue righteousness. You really want to do those things that would honor God. Well, it says in Jesus, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And then it says, follow Me. Take up his cross. What does that mean? You know, at this point, when Jesus is talking to His disciples, it's still going to be about another year before Jesus goes to the cross. Okay? It's still going to be another year. Now, the disciples would have some understanding about the cross because in the Roman culture, the cross, they would know that the cross was used as a way to kill people. Like we talk about the electric chair. If I mentioned the electric chair, you guys, what does that mean? Okay, I heard kind of a little, but I'm assuming we all know, right? Electric chair means somebody's going to die. I mean, somebody's assumed they're guilty of a terrible crime and they're going to die. Well, that's the cross. The cross meant that in this culture. But the cross was used, it was a gruesome way to kill a person. And it was intentionally gruesome because it was a public execution. So when people saw what would happen to somebody who committed this horrendous act, they would not want to follow that pattern. I mean, it was to communicate something powerfully. So when Jesus is talking about you need to take up your cross, they would have an idea of the association with the cross and death. But I'm certain they didn't grasp the fullness until they saw the Lord on the cross. And then they began to grasp the reality. I want to read to you. I want to read a fair amount, okay, which is a hard thing to do, okay. I'm going to invite you to stand for this because I'm going to read out of Matthew 27. And you guys, this is what Jesus went through for you if you've come to faith in Him. Matthew 27, verse 27, if you want to turn there. It's going to be a bit. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around Him. They stripped Him. They put a scarlet robe on Him. After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head, and a reed in His hand, and they knelt down before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on Him. They took the reed and began to beat Him on the head. After they had mocked Him, and they took the scarlet robe off Him and put His own garments back on Him and led Him away to crucify Him, as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear His cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave Him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, He was unwilling to drink. When they had crucified Him, they divided up His garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over Him there. Above His head, they put up the charge against Him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That time, two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now. He delights in Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with Him were also insulting Him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken Me?" Folks, at that moment, during those hours, in ways beyond our comprehension, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. that had never happened in all of eternity. And that happened because God the Father, by His own choice, and because of His great love for sinful people, was willing to pour out His own wrath against His Son, who had done nothing wrong. And Jesus willingly and painfully received the wrath of His own Father for every sin of those who would believe in Him. He paid that price. He suffered on that cross for every sin that I ever have committed and ever will commit. Do you understand the gravity of that? See, the pain of the cross, we see the physical, and it was massive physically, but you have to understand that the physical reality is only a shadow of the eternal reality of what happened between God and Jesus. So if you can claim to know Christ and be forgiven for your sin, how could you possibly carelessly and willfully and intentionally sin without regard? It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You can be seated. So what does it mean to take up your cross? Let me give you several things that it means to take up the cross. This is not an exhaustive list, but it'll give you some things to consider. To take up the cross means to identify with Christ. It means that you identify with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." And then it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know, if you're here as an unbeliever, you can mock the cross. It doesn't make any sense to you until you come to faith. But for those who have come to faith, and you've been forgiven of your sins, and you've been reconciled to a holy God, you guys, you identify with that cross because you understand the cross represents the gospel, represents your hope, represents a gift of God beyond measure. You know, the cross reminds us, secondly, that we're to die to sin. We're to die to sin. In Galatians 6, verses 12 to 14, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." In our culture, it might be people just try to get you to go to church or go to youth group, whatever it might be. But then he says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So again, a religious practice. And you guys, we can practice all kinds of things and think that that's good enough. But the reality is it's not. It says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's not simply religious practice. It's not that you go to Countryside Bible Church or you go to this youth group. It's the fact that you identify with the cross. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, was raised from the dead. And because of that, it says the world has been crucified to you and you to the world. In Galatians 5:24, it says it this way, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." See, too many Christians, they want the world and they want Jesus. And God is saying, no, if you have come to the cross, you're carrying your cross daily, you're dead to the world and you're alive to Christ Jesus. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so, if you are carrying that cross, then you understand that this world is not your home. You're not in love with the world. You're in love with Christ, and you're in this world to represent Christ. Big difference. If you're learning to carry that cross, then you understand that you're here to live a new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. So if you really come to true faith in Jesus Christ, here's the reality. You're immediately forgiven of your sin. You're reconciled with God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And you guys, I'm telling you, if the living God through the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're a different person. You're a different person with different priorities, different pursuits, because you have God living in you. And so to take up your cross is to have that privilege to live a new life. To take up that cross means that you're living in anticipation of a time yet to come. This world is not heaven to you. There are too many people. That's the problem living in the United States. If you lived in about, 75% of the rest of the world, you wouldn't be clinging to this world near so much. But in this country, we have so many good things that it's easy to confuse those things as being as good or better than heaven. It's pretty sad, but no doubt some of you have these thoughts like, "Ooh, I hope Jesus doesn't come before I get married. Ooh, I hope Jesus doesn't come before I have children. Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come before." We see, that's because we don't get it. Now, if we really understood Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, speaking of Jesus, it says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ himself, when he came to this earth, because of what was yet to come and what would be accomplished, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the realities that he faced even in this life. And you guys, for the Christian, we ought to have such an attitude that, "God, I'm here." I mean, honestly, if God was just saving us so that we'd go to heaven, that at the point we put our faith in Christ, he'd have taken us home. You're done. There you know. But that's not what it was about. He saved us so we would be ambassadors here, so we would represent him, so we would tell others about Jesus. That's why we're still here. It's not just so we can have a good old fun life. It's not that fun is bad. It's just not our objective. We have the joy of knowing God and the joy of serving God. But you guys, we're living for the time that we're going to be with God. And so our goal in this life is to honor Him and to serve Him. And then the next one, to take up the cross is to really let Christ live through me. Many of you are probably familiar with this verse in Galatians 2:20. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Okay, now think about this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here's the question. When people look at your life, what do they see most clearly? You or Jesus? When people look at your life, what do they see most clearly in your life? You or Jesus? Because the picture here is when we come to Christ, Christ becomes a part of our life, then I no longer want to live for my selfish desires and pursuits. I want people to see Jesus in my life and how I talk and the attitudes and the actions and the priorities of my life, how I treat those around me, my wife, my kids, whatever it might be. I want Christ to live through me. So wherever I'm at, whether it's in my private time or public time, I want people to see Christ in my life. So who's most evident in your life, you or Jesus? If I was to ask your friends about you and say, hey, tell me about so-and-so. You know, you have a lot of that free time. You guys do things together. Would your friends say, yeah, so-and-so is the real deal? They're the real deal. Because whether we're in youth group or we're in the mall or wherever we're at with our friends, they're constantly focused on making sure they honor Jesus. And you know, honestly, even when we say, hey, let's go do this, and they know that it's probably not the best thing to do, you know, they've got the guts to stand up and say, you know what? We ought not to do that. We ought not to do that because that wouldn't honor the Lord. So if you're all going to pursue that, I'm out. Not going to do that. It's a tough one, isn't it? So easy to want to please people. Galatians 1, it says, if you want to please people, you will not be a bondservant of Christ. You won't be. If your goal is to please people, you will not be a bondservant of Christ. You either choose to please God or you choose to please people. In this lesson, you either deny yourself or you deny the Lord. You either deny yourself or you deny the Lord. It's one of the two. It's going to go one way or the other. Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You know, if I walked into your home and talked to your parents and said, hey, is so-and-so your child? I mean, is what they talk about in youth group and how they give the impression they're walking with Christ, is that consistent in their home as well? It ought to be absolutely consistent. Christianity affects every element of our lives. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Application, pretty simple. Have you made the decision to deny yourself and take up your cross? Have you made the decision to deny yourself and take up your cross? Tomorrow we'll talk about what it means when Jesus says, follow me. I think two of the most profound words in all of Scripture, frankly. If you've made the decision to deny yourself and take up your cross, here's some of the things that ought to be reflected in your life. You are more concerned what God thinks about you than what your friends think about you. I mean, if you've denied yourself and taken up your cross, you're going to be far more concerned with what God thinks about you than what your friends think about you. If you've come to that point where you deny yourself and take up your cross, you are going to recognize sin in your life, you're going to call it what it is, you're going to confess it, and you're going to change. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Because let's face it, you know, if you get crosswise with your parents and they take the phone away or whatever it is, privileges, what happens in your heart at that moment of time? Okay, you bow and pray and say, thank you, Jesus. What happens? Kind of a hard moment, isn't it? Get our feelings hurt, get frustrated, get angry. And you guys, all of those things are sin. But in our minds, we think they're okay because we think our parents are wrong. Not our call. God takes care of our parents. We have to be obedient to God. And so as a Christian, when those feelings come up in our heart, we recognize that's my sin. There's no way I should excuse this. It is my sin that I've become angry. God, I'm sorry that anger is so close to my heart. Forgive me. And then not only do we choose not to be angry, we choose to respond in a God-honoring way by being biblically submissive with an attitude that is exalting Jesus Christ. How's that going? Wow. That's to deny yourself, take up your cross. If you've done that, you guys, you really want people to see Jesus in your life more than you want them to see you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you just want desperately for people to see Jesus and what you do and how you do it and why you do it. You understand the price paid for your sin, and you're learning to hate sin. The gospel is precious to you. But you know, indications that you're living life for yourself, when you don't get your way, you get mad. You think you have the right to be angry? You're concerned about who you associate with. Now, that's a big deal to you. Some of you, you don't come to youth group, I'll bet, unless you call your friends. And if your friends aren't going, you're not going. Oh, that's swift. Yeah, that's biblical, right? You've got to be kidding me. What is it? What are we exalting Christ, honoring, learning, growing, going to minister to other people? You know what James says about people who show favoritism like that? Who? Read James 2. God hates that attitude. Now, see, those are indications of somebody who's living life for themselves. It's easy to call ourselves Christians, but you guys, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're just consumed with getting your own way, something's wrong. You justify your sin because other people sin worse than you. God's not your highest priority. You don't have time for His Word, time to worship, those kind of things. Something's desperately wrong. Because Jesus says, if you're going to come after Me, if you're going to make that decision, that intelligent, thoughtful, wholehearted decision, then two things you're going to do. The first one is you're going to come to grips with what it means to deny yourself. And secondly, you're going to come to grips with what it means to take up your cross. And then third, we'll talk about tomorrow, is that you're going to be committed to following Jesus. Wow. Hope you love God more than anything and hate sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, these things are hard things, primarily because we live in a culture that is so soft when it talks about Christianity, and there's so many lies that are being told. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one in this room. I don't know the spiritual condition of each person in this room. You know it perfectly. But, oh Lord God, I pray for those that are here, especially today, that just don't know You. Lord, might they come to understand the incredible price that You paid so that we can be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Oh, might they put their trust in You. And then, Lord, for those who call themselves Christians, but their life reflects a total selfishness, God, in the event that they're unsaved, might You make that clear, and might you help them to understand their need to repent and turn to You in biblical faith to be saved. And then for those, again, who are saved and desire to walk with You, God, I know that, boy, they're walking against the tide. And my guess is even many in this youth group might be opposed to them. Might be stumbling blocks to them. For those who love You and are learning to hate sin, God, might You continue to strengthen their hearts that they would be faithful and that they would be so determined to please You above all so that even when those around them mock them or reject them, might they not become discouraged but remain faithful to Your name for Your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.